Amen. You may have a seat. Thank you guys for leading us out as we sing praise today. Thank you guys for being with us today. And it is our honor and privilege to have you here today. It's so much fun for us as we are a brand new church to get to spend time each week meeting new people and getting to know the people in our community and seeing how God is raising that together. If it's your first time with us, last week was what we called our launch Sunday, was our first official Sunday as a church, and so we are brand new. And we are excited to be in this community. We are excited to be here to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and how that changes everything. Okay? And so if you have a Bible there, or if not, there are Bibles on the chairs. I invite you to open up to the book of 1 Peter. If it's on the Bibles on the chairs, if I remember right, I believe it's on like page 688 or around there, if I remember right from last week. As Trandon said earlier, if you don't have a Bible, we would love for one of those Bibles to be a gift to you so you can have that at home with you. But last week, as we started looking at this book called 1 Peter, what we saw was a few things. We saw, first of all, that it's a letter. And that it's written by Peter, who was one of the disciples, the followers of Jesus, who was with him when he was here on earth, one of those 12 disciples. We saw that Peter was writing this letter to a group of Christians who were in these different cities, which today would be a part of the country we call Turkey. And he's writing this to these people who are Christians, and he's writing and sharing with them what we saw last week was he was telling them, hey, because Jesus came and died and rose from the grave, we can have new birth into a living hope, into an inheritance that will last forever, and into salvation. We have life because of what Jesus has done. And he's reminding them of this, and that this is a living hope. And that phrase, living hope, is where we get the very name for Hope Valley Church, is that we want this valley to be saturated and to be known for the hope that we have that is in Jesus. And that's a hope that's far different than just wishful thinking or wanting something to come along the right way. But that it's a hope that is grounded in what God has done for us. It's a hope that's changed our whole lives. And so today we are going to keep reading, and we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Here's what it says. It says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for you. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, in all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. So these verses we have here today, they're all based on, look at verse 13 with me. And it starts with this word, therefore. So it's all based on what we looked at last week. It's all based on this new birth and a living hope, the salvation that's been secured for us. And one thing we're going to see in this passage today, we're going to see over and over that, as one guy I was reading, he put it this way, what God has done for us in Christ is always the basis of how we should live our lives. Okay? And it's really important to get that in the right order, okay? To understand that God's commands, God's instructions for us are always rooted in His grace. If we get this backwards, if we think that what God's told us to do, if we think these commands or these instructions are the first thing we focus on, without first understanding that it's rooted in His grace, it's rooted in what He has already done for us, then we're going to be working really hard trying to do these things that it's impossible for us to live up to. And we're going to find ourselves trying to work our way into a right relationship with God. But what we have is this beautiful gift that it's not about our works. It's not about what we can do. But it's about what God has done for us, which changes us and makes us holy and allows us to follow Him, allows us to be obedient. A way I'd like to say for us to look at that this morning is that holiness must always be viewed as a result of God's grace and work in us, never the other way around. And so today, we get to see that hope leads to holiness. And as we examine this, we'll see where our focus lies, how that changes us, and how that bears fruit among Christians. So look at verse 13. The first thing I want us to understand is that we must keep our eyes on Jesus. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Verse 13 says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's a few phrases here. Set your minds to action. In the original language, the Greek that this letter was written in, the phrase literally meant gird up your loins, which is not a phrase I've used this week, and you probably haven't either. But back in this day, they wore these long robes, and they were probably pretty comfortable. I don't know. I haven't worn many long robes. But they weren't very functional if you needed to move quickly, right? If you thought you were going to need to be on the run, it wasn't real functional. So they would have to pull up the bottom back of that robe and pull it up and kind of tie it into their waist if they thought they were going to need to be on the move, right? So when he's saying, gird up your loins, and he even told them things like when they were eating the Passover meal. He said to do it with your loins girded so that you're ready. So that you're ready when you're in Egypt. If the Egyptians come, that you're ready to flee. You're ready to be on the move. So, man, maybe the best modern phrase we could put alongside that is something roll up your sleeves, be ready, okay? Be ready to get your hands dirty. Be ready to go to work. Be ready to take on what comes. Don't be sitting idly by, but be ready for action. It says it's our minds, to have set your minds ready for action. So that involves a lot of things. That involves the things that we think about, the things that our mind dwells on, to set our mind on the things of God. That's how our mind can be ready for action, is to have a mind that is in God's Word, that has come before God in prayer, that is thinking about the things that God has done for us through Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, verse 35, he says, "Be ready for service and have your lamps lit." Like, be ready for what comes your way. And many of you guys, maybe at one time or another, you've had a, or maybe right now, you've had a job where there's periods where you're on call. And you think about that. Like, if you're on call, that means you have to be ready to work, even if you don't work, right? You have to be ready to respond. If they call you in, you have to be ready to be there to do the job. Be ready, okay? We can kind of relate to that. He's saying, be ready. Be ready for action. And as he continues, though, he also says this. He says, still in verse 13, he says, be sober-minded, okay? I can maybe most... For me, it's easiest to think about this phrase sober-minded. Think, okay, what if you're not sober, you're drunk, right? You're impaired. Your mind is impaired. So a sober mind is one that is clear, that it's free from any type of mental intoxication, any type of thing that is clouding our minds, any type of thing that is taking the focus of our minds away from the things of God. And that can be a lot of things, right? And that can be a daily struggle, and it can be something that is so easy to see ourselves in that place unless we are very intentionally focused on the things of God. But to be sober, to be clear-minded, focused on the things of God, it's that your mind is free to focus on those things because it's not clouded with everything else. And that those two things, set your mind ready for action, be sober-minded, they're rooted in the end of verse 13 so that you have your hope set completely on the grace that's coming to you at the revelation, that's coming to you when Jesus comes back, okay? We talked about this last week, that in Jesus we have salvation that's already been given to us, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can have life here on earth that is radically different. We can have a living hope. But we also talked about how part of that salvation is still to come. There's still part of this mystery that hasn't been completely revealed to us until we are in heaven. It's not completely finished yet. There's more to come. We have more to look forward to. And we understand that when we think about life here on this earth. That as Christians, we can have hope. We can have joy, but there's still pain. Last week we looked in these verses right before this, that there's still suffering. And that sometimes, even as Christians, sometimes we're going to suffer even greater on this earth, living for Christ. And so as we understand those things, it's good to know that we look forward to glory. That we look forward to this all coming to completion and knowing that there will be no suffering, knowing that what we experience here on earth is but for a short time. And in Jesus, we have an assurance of our salvation. We have a guarantee that our hope, it's rooted in truth. It's rooted in a promise of what God has done. So this guy I was reading this week, he said something, he said it this way, which I loved. He said, misplaced hope is worthless. Okay? Let's stop there and think about that part. Okay? So I moved here a little bit over a year ago from Oklahoma. I am not a big, like, NFL football fan. I'm a big college football. I like the Sooners. But people who are NFL fans in Oklahoma, most of them are Dallas Cowboys fans. And because I don't really have a team, I just like to antagonize them, right? Because every year, about this time, early September, they still are saying, this is the year. They have this hope that they're going to win the Super Bowl this year. And some of them really, really believe it every single year. It's been a while, okay? And so that's just a joke, right? We can think about it. But you can think about times you've placed your hope in something that did not deserve your hope. It was misplaced. It was something that was not worthy of your focus. It's worthless. So it says, misplaced hope is worthless, but well-founded hope is potent. It's powerful. It is a place that we can rely on. And the hope we have in Jesus is the most powerful hope there is. It's not misplaced. It's not just wishful. It is grounded in the work of Christ. It's grounded in the cross. It's grounded in a future glory, all of which have been promised to us through the Bible, through God's word directly to us. So we have our hope, we have our eyes set on Jesus. So that first thing is we keep our eyes on Jesus. The second thing, which is the majority of the passage here, we see this playing out, is that with our eyes set on Jesus, we're to obey Jesus. We're to walk in obedience. Verse 14, it says, as obedient children. So there's a few things that come to my mind right here. The Bible often refers to us, regardless of our age, how many years we've been living here on this earth, as children. Okay? Often, all the time, throughout the scriptures. And that can be humbling, that can be refreshing, depends how you look at it. But here's some things. Even an obedient child is still a child, right? An obedient child is still going to have moments where they disobey. They're not a perfect child, right? I think there's a lot of grace in that. That God chose to say, as obedient children. Not saying as obedient slaves, not saying as perfect robots, but as obedient children. We have a human nature. Our nature has fallen when sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden. But as obedient children, we can come before God. Now, the other side of that is an obedient child, as a child of God, it becomes our very nature to obey God. As an obedient child, that the child desires to obey. There's going to be slip-ups, but it's their nature to obey, to follow their parents. As we follow God, it becomes our nature. It's not a chore to follow the things of God. It's not a drudgery that we have to do, but it's what we can do because God has made us his own. He uses another phrase here. Right after, as obedient children, he says, don't be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. So here's one thing you don't have to convince me of. My former ignorance. Okay, you don't have to convince me that I used to be dumb. The greater thing that you're going to have a hard time convincing me of is that I'm not still dumb. Okay? Sarah's married to me. She can vouch for this, okay? That I have a lot of ignorant moments. But as Peter's writing here, he's saying, hey, remember, before Jesus, you knew nothing. Before Jesus, you did not know the way to life. Before Jesus, you had no way to follow God. But you've been changed. This is not reality anymore. And that's what he's drawing upon, is who we were before Jesus. Before Jesus came in and changed us. And with that in light, he continues. He says, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. And he says, be holy because I am holy. This is a quote from the Old Testament. It's in several places. One of those is in Leviticus chapter 11. This idea of be holy because I am holy. Our holiness comes from God. It's not our nature. It's not what we've done on our own. But it is from God. It is through God. So since we've been united with God in Christ, we've been made a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is Christ. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, counting not their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. That in Jesus we are a new creation, and as God came to reconcile us back to him, sin broke the relationship we had with God. But God sent Christ to reconcile, to bring us back into relationship with him. And as that, it becomes our ministry to tell others that they can be restored to relationship with Christ. The instructions here to be holy, they're rooted in the fact that of what God has done. It's a call to rest in God's power. It's a call to rest in who he is. I think one of the greatest blessings we have in the Christian life is when we truly come to a place and meditate on this understanding that we can't do this on our own, but that God has given us his power. He's given us his spirit that dwells inside of us. He's given us his holy word, and that through him, he works in us. Through him, we have power. And when we understand that, it takes the pressure off. It takes the burden off. It frees us to just walk in obedience. It goes on, as we continue reading, looking at verse 17, he says this, he says, conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. He started verse 1, at the beginning of this letter, he addressed the people, he said they're living as exiles. They're like strangers in the land. And mostly what he means by that is, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are strangers on this earth. This place is not our home. We do not fit in. We do not align with the ways of this world. And so he calls them again strangers. But he says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life. Okay, that's their former self. It says that was inherited from their ancestors. But then get this, it says you were redeemed, and it says not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. A couple things here, just as Peter mentioned in verse 7, once again he's talking about perishable things, and he mentions gold. Here he also mentions silver. The things that people would say have some of the highest value here on earth, he continues to call perishable. Continues to call these things that will fade away, that have no significance in eternity. And he says, we were redeemed not like that, not by something perishable, but with the precious blood of Christ. And today, I want it to be so clear that if you have never experienced the forgiveness of your sins by trusting in Jesus and asking him to forgive you of your sins, by receiving the free gift that is available to you through the cross, that is available to you. That anyone who trusts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and calls on him to be saved will be saved. And that is the first step of following God. It's not a call to do all these things. It's a call to trust in him. And then he changes you. Those words here, empty way of life. Man, I think we can think of those times in our life, right? You think of times where your life has felt empty. You think of the seasons. Maybe it was a short season. Maybe it's a long season. Maybe it's a season you're in right now where it just felt empty, felt meaningless, felt without purpose. Jesus redeems us out of that. Jesus provides purpose. Jesus provides meaning, and it's all grounded in him. It's all because of who he is. And it leads from that to saying, hey, because of this, conduct yourselves in reverence. This reverence, this fear of respect and awe of what God has done, that we live in reverence for who he is because of his goodness, because of his grace for us. And then the last part, this passage, verses 22 through 25, we see the final thing he wants to see. So first we saw that we keep our eyes on Jesus. Second, that we obey him. And third, that we love each other. It says in verse 22, since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly. So as Christians, one of the ways we show that Jesus has made us new is by loving each other. But loving what the Bible calls our brothers and our sisters in Jesus. And so there's a few ways that come to my mind that this looks like. Okay, to love each other, we do things like bear each other's burdens. We are there for each other. We hear burdens. We pray for each other. We encourage each other with the words of God. We serve each other. We spend time together. I'll throw in a plug here for that. One of our four core values as a church is live as family. And that's not some weird, like, cultish-sounding thing, okay? Doesn't mean we're building a big compound up in the mountains and we're all going to live together. What it means is that when God has saved us, he's adopted us as sons and daughters. He's brought us into the family of God. And as he talks about his church, the local church, it's a family of believers. It's a family in the faith. And we believe so deeply that it is so important for us as Christians to live as family, to spend time together, to get to know each other, to know how to be praying for each other and coming alongside each other and serving each other. And so one of the practical ways that we try to emphasize that is with our what we call hope groups. The first of those groups just started like 2 weeks ago, okay? And this Tuesday night at 6:30 at our home is our next meeting of that. We share a meal together, we talk together, we pray together, we study the Bible together, and just experience a sweet time of fellowship as believers. And all of you are invited to join us for that. We think that is so important that we are in each other's lives, to be able to love each other. Here's the thing. Peter is writing specifically to Christians who know Jesus. And he is specifically right here telling them to love each other. And here's what's really important with that is we know we're also called to love those around us. We know we're also called to love and to share the hope of Jesus with those who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus. But we're going to have a really hard time loving those who do not yet know Jesus if we're not first loving each other. Okay? And that love that we share for each other becomes something that shows to others around us. It becomes an instrument that God uses for us to be able to show love and to be a blessing to those around us and to be able to tell them of the hope that they can have in Jesus. Our love is a fruit or a result of our salvation. And the last part here where it says all flesh is like grass. Its glory is like a flower of the grass. And it says this, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The things around us are all going to just go away. They're all going to fall down. The grass is green right now, but fall is coming. Winter's coming. It's not going to always be green. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Peter's constantly reminding us that the things of earth are temporary, but the things of God are eternal. He's our eternal hope. And these clear instructions here are to keep our focus on Jesus, to live obediently to him, and to love each other. And as we wrap up, we're going to sing another song here in a minute. I invite Tran and Alyssa to come up in that as they lead us in that. And as we sing that song, I want to, we always want to consider how we can respond in worship, how we respond to God's word to us. And I always want to speak clearly to those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, and to any of us who might not yet be believers in the Lord Jesus, have not yet placed trust in Jesus for our salvation. And I want to speak first to that group. If you're in this room, or if you're listening right now online or at a later date, I want to clearly ask you this question. Have you come to a place where you realize in your life that your sin has separated you from God, and that you've trusted in Jesus to forgive that sin and give you new life? If you've done that, I invite you to pray for anyone who in this room or anyone of our friends who have not. If you've not done that, I want you to know that it is available to you, that God has made a way for you to have new life, for your sins to be washed away, for you to have eternity with Him in heaven, to have abundant life here on earth by trusting in Him, by calling out to Jesus, asking Him to forgive you of your sins and give you new life. He will do that. And you can do that from where you sit right now. You can pray, cry out to Him. You can always reach out to me or many of us here, and we can talk further about that. But I invite you to step into His grace. For those of us who say, I know the Lord Jesus, then I invite you to this morning to remember His grace, to focus on what He has done for you. Remember, as we said, His grace is always the foundation of every other part of the Christian life. And one of the greatest ways that we get to remember what Jesus has done for us is as we respond to Him by taking what's called the Lord's Supper. And as we sing this song, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, I invite you to, at some point during the song, you can come to the table and take the juice and the bread, or just a little package together. There's nothing magical about them, but in them we remember what Jesus has done. We remember that His body was broken on the cross for our sins, that His blood was shed to atone for our sins, that we may have life. And it's an act of worship and remembering that. I want to be clear. If you have not trusted in Jesus, it is not for you. And that's okay. It's okay. Don't be embarrassed in that. But it is for those who have trusted and know Jesus as Lord. In your worship guide, there's a passage printed from 1 Corinthians 11. I invite you to read. You can take the elements back to your seat. You can read that passage silently. You can pray and take those elements, and then you can join us as we sing this song. Let's pray together. Our great and holy God, Lord, I have done nothing to deserve what You have shown me, what You have done for me through the cross of Christ. But Lord, You chose in Your goodness, in Your love for us, to send Jesus, Your only Son, to live on this earth without sin so that He could take on the penalty for my sins, for our sins on the cross. His blood was shed, His body was broken for our sins. And Lord, I pray that if there are any of us, anyone hearing this message who does not know You as Lord, Lord, I pray that they will cry out to You and ask You to save them. Lord, I pray that as we sing this final song of worship today, Lord, that our words will be an offering of praise to You. Lord, that You will be glorified, that You will be lifted high. Lord, that as we observe your Lord's Supper, Lord, that you are honored in that. Lord, we love you and we praise you.